chapter 1. I'm going to do my best to try and finish this section that we've been working on for some time. The New Testament responsibilities of the church, and we have been in this section of a healthy church for quite some time, and this particular section, the responsibilities of the church, we've been talking about for a long time as well, but I'm hoping to finish it up tonight. That's my goal anyway. So if we need to stay till 9 o'clock, then we will. No, seriously, it shouldn't take but a few minutes. I'm assuming we'll be done early. But just to highlight some of the categories that we've talked about already is the responsibilities. Number one, pray for one another. Acknowledge and care for your pastor. Love one another. Study scripture. Refrain from gossip. Pursue holiness. Help people with loneliness. Bear each other's burdens. Give to the Lord's work. Verify truth. And then this last subject we've been on is witnessing to the lost. I started this a few weeks ago, and again, we're going to finish it. And then the last category is the last responsibility we're going to talk about. But the souls of men, that is the heartbeat of God, the souls of men. That is the one thing that it is the reason Christ came. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus tells us, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. That is why he came. That is the heartbeat of God. And we need, emphasis on this is, if it is the heartbeat of God, it should be our heartbeat as believers. How do we become effective witnesses for Christ? Anybody?
We've got to know the word.
Okay, we got to know the word.
Through how we live our lives.
Okay, how we live our lives is important. Okay. Tonight, I want to give you 5 steps to an effective witness. 5 things that you can do in your life that can make you an effective witness. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." An effective witness is going to witness for Christ. Their lives are going to reflect the characteristics laid out in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is going to be the thing that is going to define you. Every time I talk about the fruit of the Spirit, I like to qualify it as, can you back up to verse 22, Chris? It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace," and it goes on naming the different characteristics. But the reality here is this: all of the characteristics in verses 22 and 23 are adjectives to the word fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Those are adjectives describing what the fruit of the Spirit is. So the fruit of the Spirit is singular. It's not a word. It's not a plural word. It is a singular word. So if we are going to take on the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, it is going to be through love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. It is all of those things that are going to be a part of your life. So the question is, how then do we become effective witnesses for Christ? We become effective witnesses for Christ when we live the fruit of the Spirit. That is the key. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. When you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and then to the uttermost part of the earth. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you again for our time together. Thank you for your precious love. And we ask that you would challenge us through your word tonight. And Lord, help us to be just incredible witnesses for you. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, in verse 8 here it says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in the uttermost part of the earth. There's a phrase right in the middle of this verse that you need to underline. If you mark your Bible, I want you to mark this phrase. Ye shall be witnesses. You're going to be a witness. It says you shall be. You're going to be a witness. The question is, what kind of a witness are you going to be? Are you going to be a godly witness, demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, or are you going to be a not so good witness? You're going to be a witness. The question has been settled. You are going to either point people to Christ or you're going to point people away from Christ. It's really that simple. And we as believers need to be able to point people to Christ. That is why we are here. So, I want to give you these five very simple but effective characteristics of somebody who is a witness or a soul winner for the Lord. Number one, an effective witness is humble. An effective witness is humble. We cannot predetermine who will accept Christ and who will not accept Christ. We can't do it. When I first got saved, I don't know, let's see, I was in the Navy, was in 1980. In 1981, early in 1981, so I'd been saved about 6 months or so, or early in 1981, the ship that I was on went on a two-week cruise. We went to, let me explain. Most ships, when they go underway, they go away for months, 6-8 months at a time. The ship I was on was a submarine tender. So 2 weeks cruise was a long cruise for a submarine tender because you can't work on submarines when you're bobbing around out in the ocean. So we had to be in port most of the time. So once a year we would take a 2 week cruise, and we went down to St. Thomas down in the Virgin Islands. It was miserable, but hey, I had to do it, But but what happened was this. I got hooked up with a couple of Christians on board the ship, and when we left for our two-week cruise, there on the ship that we knew of, there were 10 believers on the ship. And we got together and we started having prayer meetings, and when we left, we had a 5-day trip to get to St. Thomas, where we were going to spend a week, and then we were going to come back. And all the way there, for every day, I want to say it was twice a day, but I'm not for sure. It's so many years ago now, but at least once a day, all 10 of us would get together, and we would listen to a sermon on a cassette tape. Tell you how old I am. Okay? So we would listen to a sermon on cassette tape. We would have a prayer meeting, and we planned the last night out before we hit St. Thomas, because we didn't want to wait until the return trip. We wanted to do it on the way down. So the last night out, we had decided we were going to go in groups of two. So there would be five groups of two, and each group would have two people that we were going to specifically talk to about Christ. And I got teamed up with this guy, and he was a nuke sailor. He worked on the nuclear power side of the ship, and he picked the meanest guy in his division. I couldn't believe it. When he told me who we were going to be visiting, I'm like, oh no. I mean, this guy had a reputation just being a total dirtbag. But the night that we all spread out around the ship, we met with that guy, and he received what we said. Now, he to my knowledge, he didn't get saved that night, and I don't know if he ever got saved, but he heard the word of God. Amen. One of the meanest guys on the ship. On the return trip, we all got together, and there were 20 believers on the ship. 10 guys had gotten saved while we were underway. And the reality is this, and the reason I bring this point up, an effective witness is humble, is we cannot predetermine who's going to get saved and who isn't. Because if I had the foresight to say, okay, I am not going to witness to this guy because he's the meanest guy, but the fact that he sat and listened was incredible. And I have to believe God did a work in his heart, because the word of God does not return void. But if it had been up to me, I would have said, no, let's pick someone else. You know what I mean? We've all been there. There have been times where God has burdened me to go and talk to somebody about the Lord. I'm like, oh, they don't want to hear that. But I've done it anyway. And it's always been a blessing after I've done it. So we need to be incredibly careful. We must be impartial or unbiased in our presentation of the gospel. Christ died for all. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of God constraineth, or compels or motivates us, because we thus judge that if one man died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So, number two, an effective witness will approach unbelievers with kindness and patience. Kindness and patience. We must understand that everybody we meet, saved or unsaved, it doesn't matter, has a need. Everybody has a need. And we are surrounded by people that are hurting. And as we approach them and we have opportunity to share the gospel, we must understand and approach that with kindness and patience. Everyone is at a different point in their life, their quote-unquote journey of life. Everybody's at a different place. And we need to understand that. And many times, the point that different people are at, or the intersection of life in which they're at. You know, there are times where God will bring me across somebody's path just at the right time. And we need to be super sensitive to the things of God when it comes to our willingness to share the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. People are just in a mess. People need the light of the gospel. The Bible tells us that people that who are unsaved walk in darkness. Number three, an effective witness presents the scriptures. And you may think, well, this is kind of a no-brainer. Well, let me explain it to you this way. Many years ago, my wife and I, when we were missionaries, we were traveling, and we were in a random church, and we were waiting for the church to get started, and we were in the sanctuary, and on the wall of the sanctuary, kind of in the back, was a bunch of flyers in a holder. You know what I'm talking about? Like an acrylic holder, there were a bunch of flyers in there, and something just caught my eye, and I walked over, and I saw on the top of the flyer, it says things to do when you're out soul winning, or something to that effect, or you know, when you're sharing the gospel or something. And it's like, oh, well, that should be interesting. So as I walked over and I took the flyer out, and I read it, and the very first thing it said, when you're out telling people about Jesus Christ, number one is never show them the Word of God or the Bible. Never show them your Bible, because the Bible will intimidate people. What is wrong with that?
Everything.
Everything is wrong with that. It is the Word of God that changes lives. It's not my words that is going to save someone. It is the Word of God that does it. So, don't be ashamed of the Word of God. God has chosen to reveal Himself through the Word of God. It is vital that we understand and know the Word of God so that we can share the Word of God. I said it earlier when about the guy that we witnessed to that night on the ship. God's word does not return void. And if you have an opportunity to share the word of God with somebody, do so. Because you never know. My mom and dad, many of you know, before they died, many of you knew them. I prayed for them for 40 years. I witnessed to them. Melanie and I, right not too long after I got saved, Melanie and I witnessed. We sat down and we went through the plan of salvation with my parents. And afterward, I looked at my dad and I said, would you like to accept Christ into your heart and life and be saved? And my dad looked at me and he said, Rick, look around you. He said, when you got saved, you needed God. You were an alcoholic. Your life was a wreck. He said, look around you. I don't need God. But you know, the truth of the Word of God took seed in his heart and life. Now, it took 40 years for it to develop. but he finally, both of my parents ended up getting saved before they died. And praise God for that. You know, the word of God does not return void. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. The word of God will not return void. You never know when you're telling somebody about the things of God. You never know what your words are going to do in their heart. That's God's business, not yours. Yeah. Number four, an effective witness presents Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. You know, the world has this image or this concept of who Christ is. And for the most part, they're probably wrong. And it's up to us to represent Christ in the proper light. An effective witness for Christ will live the life of Christ. I remember when I got saved, my best friend in high school, he and I, needless to say, we got in a lot of trouble growing up. It was interesting. But I don't know, I guess I'd been saved about 3 or 4 years, and he went through a divorce. And I sat down with him, and I said, you know, I'm really sorry about what's going on. And I for the first time, I shared the gospel with him. And sitting at his kitchen table, I led him to Christ. He bowed his head, and he asked Christ into his heart and his life that day, sitting at his kitchen table. And as we both said amen and he looked up, I expected him to reach over and give me a hug or, you know, say thank you or something. But you know what he said to me? He said, Rick, why haven't you told me this sooner? You know, I could have walked out his back door without even an opening the door. I felt horrible. An effective witness represents Christ. I had never told him about Christ. I was always intimidated. Oh, he doesn't want to hear it. But he had. He wanted to know. And then the fifth tool, an effective witness is honest. Is honest. If an unbeliever asks a question that we cannot answer, tell them, I don't know. I remember days, I mean literally days after I got saved, I don't even know how long, maybe a week at the most. I was at work on the ship, and one of my coworkers said something about, hey, where were you this weekend? And you know, I said, oh, I was at church, you know, for the first time in my life, you know, everybody in the shop just like ganged up on me, like, you know, like I had a disease or something. And they started asking me questions about the Bible. I mean, I've been saved, you know, a whole week. You know, I shouldn't have the Bible memorized. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, and to be honest, I don't know what I told them. I probably made up stuff. I don't know. But, you know, what I've learned through my life is, you know, I, you know, here I'm a pastor and I still get people ask me questions, and the truth is, you know what? I don't know, right?
Yeah.
You can't answer everything. And you know, but what I will tell people is this. Hey, you know what? That's a really good question. Let me get back to you. And make sure if you tell people that, that you get back to them. Okay? Honesty is critical in our witness for Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, can anybody explain in total detail what I just read? It takes faith. We just need faith. And there are going to be some things that people are going to ask us about God. I don't know. I will periodically have an unsaved person ask me a question about the Trinity. And I'm like, when I figure it out, I'll tell you. You know what? There are just things we have to take by faith. And an unsaved person doesn't understand the concept of faith. But we can simply explain to them, you know what? I don't know. Because, like he said, we don't have all the answers. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So, an effective witness is humble. An effective witness will approach unbelievers with kindness and patience. An effective witness will present the scripture. An effective witness represents Christ. An effective witness is honest. And then our last category under the responsibilities of the church is this: to foster an environment of forgiveness, love, and compassion. I cannot overemphasize this. People all over our town, all over our state, all throughout our country are hurting. And they're looking for something different. They're looking for the answer. They're looking for love and compassion and forgiveness. And if they can't come into the church and experience that, what else do they have? They have nothing. And the church has to be a place of forgiveness, love, and compassion, both within the church and without the church. We need to be people that demonstrate these characteristics. God has commanded us multiple times to forgive one another. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, let's start reading in verse 6. It says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But not, be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father which knoweth what things ye need of before ye ask them, before you ask him, after this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if we forgive men their trespasses, our heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Okay, so somebody explain that to me. What does that mean? That means if you do not forgive somebody, that you will end up going to hell? Is that what it means?
No.
No. What does it mean?
I've always sort of had it explained to me as if you do not forgive somebody, if you hold a grudge against somebody, then that's going to be between you and God. When you pray to God, he's not going to hear you because that's going to be between you.
Okay, it's going to cause a relational issue between you and God. This is what it's talking about. So if we do not forgive, then God is going to say, okay.
He's going to use the same measure of judgment.
There you go. So we need to be people of forgiveness. What does forgiveness look like? I was asked recently, what does forgiveness look like? Okay, a release of hurt.
Not necessarily that you just completely forget it, but that you purposely decide to let it go.
Okay. Anybody else? Now, how many of you, and be honest, how many of you have ever been hurt? Okay, we all have, right? Okay. Now let me ask you another question. How many of you have been the one who's done the hurting? We all have. Now, when we are the one that does the hurting, What do we hope happens? That forgiveness takes place. And what happens when forgiveness takes place? The relationship is restored. See, the problem isn't, am I going to be hurt? The problem is, when am I going to be hurt? It's just a part of life. And forgiveness is that ability not to forget, because we can't forget. We're not like God and just turn it off and just not remember. But it's not to harbor that bitterness in our hearts. And to have that relationship restored. Now, will the relationship ever be the same? Probably not. Not usually. But it can be restored. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, and husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wife be to her own husband in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ so loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So here we have an interesting parallel that God gives us. The marriage relationship, the ideal marriage relationship, is a relationship where the husband loves his wife unconditionally. And the wife then turns around and respects her husband. This is the ideal situation. So in the church, how is the church supposed to react? To respond when hurt comes in? Well, let me back up. Let me see if I can explain it to you better this way. In a marriage relationship, is there ever a point where a husband is given the okay by God to say, okay, you don't have to love your wife anymore? No. So in the passage that we just read, he is commanded to love his wife regardless of how she treats him. Correct?
Correct.
Okay. Now, let's flip the coin over. Is the wife ever given a release to not respect her husband?
No.
No. Regardless if he loves her or not, she is commanded to continually respect him. Why? Other parts of Scripture tell us that if she will do that, what will happen to his heart?
Soften it.
It'll soften it and turn him back to God. So in our relationship here, the environment, the fostering an environment of forgiveness, love, and compassion, the church should be the first place to extend love and compassion and forgiveness unconditionally. Christ died for the church. The church is his bride. And just as the husband is to love the wife, Christ unconditionally loves the church. And thus we should do the same. As believers, we need to understand the fact that we need to forgive, love, and cherish others. Matthew chapter 6, verse 15. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Question, does that mean, what does that mean? What does it mean? I already kind of talked about it already, but what does that mean in a real life situation? If we don't forgive, what is it like? What is our relationship with God like? Yes, sir.
If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I believe that goes hand in hand with this verse.
Absolutely. Absolutely it does. Yes, I can't tell you how many times I've been approached by people that said, "But Pastor, you know, when I pray, it's like my prayers hit the ceiling and come right back down. You know, what do you think my first thought is? What is your heart like?
Yes,
you know, what bitterness, what unforgiveness are you holding on to? That is my first thought." Now, that's not always the case, but oftentimes that is the case. And we need to be so very careful that our relationship, you know, most of us are parents in this room. And what happens when a child hurts you? And we've all been hurt by our children, have we not? You know, we raise these perfect little beings to make perfect decisions, and they never hurt us, right?
Maybe it's like disappointing.
Yeah, but what happens when our children sever that relationship because of maybe a choice that they make? What happens? Do you cut them off and say, "I'm never talking to you again"? No. No, you don't do that, but what happens when you do talk?
It's strained.
It's hard. And they know you're upset. You know you're upset. You know that they know, and they know that you know, and it's like this huge elephant in the room that nobody wants to talk about, but everybody's acting like it's not there. And we play our church games, and we come to church and we look good on the outside and we smile and we carry our Bible, and some of us even will put on a tie now and then, and we just look right and we act right, and in our hearts we're as cold as can be. Why? Most of the time it's because of unforgiveness. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I find this verse always incredibly interesting. I wish I was a better farmer. I might be able to wrap my head around this verse a little bit better. But here you have a description of something. It says, let any root of bitterness. Springing up, trouble you. And therefore affect a lot of people. See, there's no such thing as a sin that doesn't affect other people. We don't live in a vacuum, people. We live in a real world. And when we allow bitterness in, and we allow this root of bitterness to spring up in our hearts and our lives, what does it do? It affects everybody around us. Our families, our friends, our co-workers, our just people that we know, our neighbors. You know, a few years ago, right after John and Ashley got the kids, Scarlett and Parker, John and I went for a hike up in around Tahoe somewhere. I forget where it was. But we were hiking along this trail, and we came around a corner, and there was this huge rock sitting off to the side of the trail. And growing out of the top of this rock was a tree. And I took a picture of it, but I found the picture, but you couldn't see it. Pictures never tell the story. But that tree, the root of that tree, had literally split that rock in two. That's the power of a root. I've seen roots, when I was in construction back in the Southeast, people would plant trees right next to their houses. That's about the stupidest thing you can do. I have literally seen houses become structurally unsafe because of the tree roots. Tree roots are some of the most incredibly forceful things in our world. And every time I see this, I see that tree growing out of that rock, that it just literally split the rock right open. That's the power of bitterness in our lives. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 9 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And now, what is the principle here is, you know what? If we take care of bitterness, then we will reap joy and forgiveness and love. But if we allow that root to take hold in our lives, what are we going to sow? We're going to sow bitterness and we're going to reap bitterness. It's going to be a disaster. Forgiveness is a choice that we make. God commands us to forgive. We must choose to forgive. Now, let me ask you another question, because I get asked this periodically. So-and-so hurt me, they offended me, whatever. And I went to them, tried to make things right, and they wouldn't have anything to do with me. Have you ever been in that situation?
Yeah.
I have. And so what is my responsibility at that point? Okay, you did the right thing by going to them and trying to work it out and make things right. But at that point, if they are refusing to do right and get right, what do? You hold on to it? No, you still need to let it go. You still need to let it go. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43 and 44, "Ye have heard, and it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." In other words, we're not off the hook that easy. And I am not going to finish early tonight. So I need to hurry up here so I can finish. Another important truth here. We cannot selectively delete events from our memories. We need to be really, really careful not to allow our memories to affect how we treat people. We can't just go through and delete things in our minds. In fact, the other day I was doing something and a thought popped up into my mind, and I thought, man, where in the world did that come from? You know, something that happened like a bazillion years ago, and it was like, wow, I can't believe I'm still thinking about this. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sin and their iniquities will I remember no more. God has the ability to turn it off. We do not. And I praise God that he doesn't dangle my sin in front of me all the time saying, well, see here, dummy, you did it again. We shouldn't do that either. I read this quote. I wanted to read this to you because I thought it was very profound. If by forgive and forget, we mean to choose to forgive the offender for the sake of Christ and move on with our lives, then this is a wise and godly way to live. So what is this person saying here? Is when we choose to forgive and move on, and just forgive and just move on for the cause of Christ, then we're doing it for the right reason. Forgiveness. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We must forgive and do our best to just move on for the cause of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So, let's tie it all up. If we are going to be an effective witness for Christ, it's going to be because we choose to live for Christ. And the last responsibility that we talked about is fostering an environment of forgiveness, love, and compassion. People around us need to know that Christ cares. And if we don't care and love each other, then how in the world are we going to live? How in the world are we going to love and have compassion for a lost world? It won't happen. So let's pray, and we'll be done. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and your kindness. And Lord, I do ask as we are challenged through this concept of a healthy church that we take on these characteristics not only personally but corporately as well. Lord, we need you because we cannot do this on our own. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.